this morning said, it's not a passage about giving, is it? Well, it's not. It's not a passage about giving. We've looked at that over the last couple of weeks. If you haven't been with us and want to commend those couple of talks to you that are, you'll find online. But we're picking up an issue this morning about the question of grace. Grace. And I'm going to pray for our understanding of that. It's a particularly important word. I want to tell you a bit more about that in a moment, of course. Let me pray for our time this morning. Father, we want to thank you for the extraordinary thing you've done for us in extending your grace to us. And we pray as we read this unusual passage this morning that you'd help us to get it, help us to understand what that word means. Father, we ask that in the context of many people who are visiting us here today and who are joining us for Ash and Shay and Grace's baptism service. Help me to be clear in the things that I say, but help us, Father, to be enormously encouraged by your character, which is so full of grace. And we want to pray that now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, grace in the Bible is an important word. That's why Ash and Shay, I take it, named their daughter Grace, and of course we're going to see more of them in just a moment. They named her Grace, I take it, because of the significance of that word. Now, undoubtedly it's a word you've heard before, but it's a word that's rather important to get right. In the message of Jesus, grace is a word that has enormous significance. In some Christian traditions, and you may have been part of one of these before, grace is some kind of supernatural stuff, something that you're given or it's infused into you, and God gives it to those who earn it in some fashion. They do a work, they earn grace, and that enables them to do more. I want to suggest to you this morning, that idea gets it very badly wrong. Gets it very badly wrong. Grace in the message of Jesus is simply this: it's God's extraordinary generosity. It's his kindness and goodness that's utterly undeserved, that you can never earn. He gives it to those whom he chooses. He gives it freely. And it's the kind of thing that he extends to us constantly in Jesus. Understanding grace like that is life-changing. Life-changing. But realizing our need for it is a little bit like cutting your own hair. Do you do that? Do you save on haircuts by cutting your own hair? Oh, I can see various women pointing to their husbands in the congregation. I do that. You know, I cut my own hair, and now you're saying to yourself, yeah, I could tell. but the problem with cutting your own hair, of course, is you can never really see what the total job looks like. And my wife is currently speaking about the mess I leave in the bathroom afterwards. That's a different matter. But the problem is you really can't see what you look like. You can't see the total job. And without someone else's help, that's what it's like with us. We can't really see what we totally look like. We can't quite see it from God's perspective. So when God offers his grace to us, that is to say, his kindness, his generosity, his goodness, we don't often grab it with the kind of gratitude that it deserves. Because in our foggy kind of bathroom mirror view of ourselves, we can only see the bit at the front, the bit that doesn't look too bad, and not the bit at the back that everyone sitting behind you says, goodness, did he really do that to himself this morning? There's one of the problems with us and the idea of God's generosity, his extraordinary kindness. That's why in the scriptures, grace is like a joke that God tells, which people constantly don't get. And when people don't get a joke, you know what you do? You slow it down and you tell it again and then you tell it again and then they've finally got it. Matthew chapter 19, if you've got a Bible in front of you there, concludes on an important note, kind of an intriguing note, the end of Matthew 19. It says, many whom we think are first, by which I take it Jesus means, you know, we look at them, we think they're good, they've got it all together, will actually end up in God's reckoning last. And many who look like they're last will end up first. There'll be this dramatic reversal of our expectations. Now, why will that take place? Well, I'll tell you, friends. It's because they haven't seen their need for grace. They haven't seen their need for the generosity and kindness of God. They haven't seen themselves as they are. They're like the bloke trying to cut his own hair. So in the passage here, Jesus fills out that idea by telling a story about an insane employer. Pick it up in the very first sentence. Verse 1. The kingdom of God, says Jesus, is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. Got the scenario? He goes to Centrelink at the very first hour. It's 9 a.m. Verse 2, he finds people sitting in the lounge waiting for them to be given a job. And he says, I'll do it. I'll take you on. I'll employ you. And he agrees to give them the basic wage. The basic wage was a denarius for a full day's work. And notice in the passage there that Nat read for us, third hour, he goes out again. He saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing, and he says to them, you also go and work in my vineyard, and I'll pay you whatever is right. And notice the thing he does at the sixth hour, at the ninth hour, at the 11th hour, 1 hour before the end of the working day, he goes out and does the self-same thing. He offers to employ these blokes who are sitting there at Centrelink with no one to give them a job. And you wonder about this guy as a boss, don't you? I mean, you wonder, is he just a bad estimator of labour needs? Is he unable to work it out for himself? Is he desperately in need of company? And he wants a bunch of guys from Centrelink to sit with him during the course of the day to while away the time. But what follows makes it clear that's not the problem at all. Sentence 6. Look at it there. He asked them, why have you been standing here all day doing nothing? And the answer is, because no one has hired us. Now, there's a point to be made in that, by the way, friends. No one's hired us. These are the unemployables of society. These are the ones who never get a job. They either don't have the skills, or they don't have the CV, or all the work's gone before they get down to the bottom of the barrel to hire these ones. And this man hasn't hired them because he needs them. He's hired them because they need him. You also go and work in my vineyard, he says to them. Can I say, you have never met an employer like this. Who would run a business like this? Hiring people at the very last hour of the day, because no sooner do they get into their overalls, guess what? It's knockoff time, and they're down the pub having a beer. No one runs a business like that, or at least kind of no tradie that I know runs a business like that. If you lived in the second century, you would know the sort of situation that took place in the ancient world. Many people were held in the marketplace as slaves. They'd either become destitute, they had no money, they had a debt they needed to pay off, there was no other way of doing it but to sell themselves into slavery. And you'd be stunned in that particular situation if that was you in that context, and a bunch of Christians who'd regularly pooled their money to buy slaves and set them free did that for you, wouldn't you? They pooled their money, they paid your slave price, they liberated you. But that's exactly the kind of thing that Christians did in the second century because of their experience of grace. Let me give you that definition again. It's the goodness and extraordinary, outrageous generosity of God to people who desperately, desperately need it. It's like a man called George Cadbury. I say that name, George Cadbury, what are you thinking about? Yeah, aren't you? And you're exactly right, because he's the guy behind Cadbury's chocolate. He was a Christian, that man. He was a Quaker, which was an unusual kind of strand of Christianity. But at the age of 22, he took control of his father's company and he decided he would run it on an entirely different principle, not the normal business principle that people ran their company on. He built over 300 houses for his workers. He built schools and hospitals and libraries and wash houses. He started a pension fund for them. He provided out of his own pocket for 25,000 children a year. And he did it because he'd been so profoundly impacted by God's grace. God's outrageous generosity and goodness to him. The employer in the parable that you're looking at in Matthew chapter 20 is insanely generous. And Jesus' point is very simple. What he's saying to you, if you haven't got his joke before, is that's the nature of God himself. He's insanely, outrageously generous. Even to people who don't realize that they know his generosity, that they need his generosity. Even to people who are used to just cutting their own hair and can't really tell what they actually look like. Grace understood has this incredible impact. Incredible impact. And it was the early Christians who were impacted by the grace of God who first started the idea of hospitals. That wasn't a pagan invention. That was a Christian invention. It was Christians who started the idea of orphanages, who took in widows, who set slaves free, who initiated the campaign for women's rights and campaigned in Parliament for better conditions for workers, all because of the extraordinary grace they'd experienced by God, all because of the extraordinary generosity that they'd come to understand. And it's not surprising to find that in countries in the world where grace is unknown, the very opposite happens. Heard the name Peter Hitchens? What about Christopher Hitchens? Heard that name? Yeah, Christopher Hitchens is he's a very famous atheist, passed away a couple of years ago. And he was like his brother, Christopher. Peter and Christopher, two brothers. And this fellow, Christopher Hitchens, was an atheist just like his brother until he went and lived for a few years in the Soviet Union. Because what he found in the Soviet Union was an experience of life that made him rethink his entire position based on the issue of a society that knew nothing about grace. Well, that's atheistic societies, of course. He tells of how on rainy days in Moscow, all the traffic grinds to a halt. It's bumper to bumper for kilometre after kilometre. And here's why. Because everyone's got to get out of their car and reattach the windscreen wipers that they took off because they're afraid that someone would just pinch them, which is what they do in Russia. No society governed by the idea of survival of the fittest will create any reason for care or compassion, will create any reason for generosity or self-sacrifice. If your society is based on the idea of survival of the fittest, none of that will ever happen. Instead, a society like that always descends again into the same brutality and oppression that was present before the coming of Jesus. And the reason, friends, is, if you understand anything about history, it's because what the Christian movement brought with that understanding of grace was a desire to do good to others and not to sponge on them or manipulate them. All came about because of that issue of grace. Getting a sense of what that word means? I hope so. The grace of God is transformative. Transformative. It changes things. But many don't ever receive it. They don't express any interest in it because, like the person in the bathroom cutting their own hair, they can't see enough of themselves to know how much they desperately need it. A friend of mine used to work as a bike courier in the Sydney CBD, delivering parcels to offices. And he tells a story about this particular day when he was at work, which was just not like no other day he'd ever encountered. The sky seemed bluer, the sun seemed warmer, and people everywhere seemed just really pleasant. You know, girls would smile as he rode past on his bike. Guys would give the big thumbs up as he went by. People on buses everywhere were laughing and joking with one another, and he felt like everything was right with the world. Until he got home and spoke to his wife. And then he got the full picture of what was going on when she said to him, "How long have you had that massive rip in the back of your bike pants?" And the closer he looked at it, the worse it got. Everything was on display. Oh, no wonder everyone looked so happy. Some people never recognize God's kindness. They never see it simply because they've not seen enough of themselves to know how they look to someone who's got the perspective to really know how we actually look. And they don't know enough to know that all is not well with their soul. They're in dire need, desperate need of the grace and the kindness and the generosity of God, the generosity and kindness that brings forgiveness. And some can't recognize God's grace for a different reason. Not that they simply can't see the way they look, but it's because the implications are so outrageous of this extraordinary generosity of God. And that's the point of the second half of the parable. Pick it up in sentence 8, where Nat began to leave off. When evening came, the owner calls the workers together to pay them their wages, beginning with the last and going on to the first. And the shock comes in sentence 9, when those hired last receive a full day's wages. The ones hired last at the 11th hour got a full day's wages. So what do you think the ones hired first think they're going to get? Well, I take it they thought they'd get very much more, and they're shocked to find that they don't. And sentence 11, notice what happens. They began to grumble against the landowner. And when I first read this parable, as a kid who'd actually never read the Bible before, up to the age of about 19, I could understand why they were grumbling. Because I hadn't actually got the picture yet. The reason they were grumbling is because we're so trained from birth to think that you get what you deserve. You reap what you sow. There's no gain without pain. There's no such thing as a free lunch. So demand your rights. It's yours to command, and you should be given it. But this isn't a matter of injustice on the part of that insanely generous employer. Not a matter of injustice. It's a matter of extraordinary grace that's not been understood. See it in sentence 13. Friends, he said to them, those who'd been employed first, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Didn't you agree at the outset to work for a full day's pay? And that's what I've given you. Take your pay and go. No one could say, could they, that the employer was unfair? Didn't he give them a full day's pay for a full day's work? Everyone at least got that. Just the little unexpected quirk is that some got far, far more. He chose to be generous to some and give them far, far more than anyone thought they deserved. And that's how the parable ends. Sentence 15. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous? You got the point about the employer here? God is so outrageously generous, so kind to people who don't deserve it. You may think some people get far more than they deserve, and that's exactly right. It's common for people to think that what they want from God is justice. Is that what you want from God? Is that what you really want from God? Justice. You'd be a very great fool if that's what you thought you wanted. To get from God what I deserve, that's what I want from Him. You'd be a very great fool. Because we all think we're so deserving, but friends, what if we're not? What if we're not so deserving? What if, when it comes to the things that really matter, what if, when it comes to the things of eternity, the things of God, the things about our place with God, what if, when it comes to those things, we're utterly helpless to earn anything? We're just sitting in Centrelink, completely unemployable. We've got nothing to offer. We've got nothing on our CV that's of any kind of merit. Friends, that's our reality before God. And at the risk of pushing the parable, it's like all our lives we said to Him, we will not work in your vineyard. We will not serve you. We think we can have a far, far better life if we simply do things our own way, and the day will come when we're facing Centrelink eternity. Can you imagine that? Sitting in Centrelink for eternity. And they're sitting there with a CV that doesn't bear reading. So there's just nothing on it. It's blank. Deserved nothing, achieved nothing, got nothing to offer God at all. Helpless to provide for any future, but separation from the boss forever and ever. And in a display of insane, outrageous generosity, a master comes who's willing to take us in. And that's why Christians sing about amazing grace, astonishing grace, that with nothing to commend ourselves, God says, I will take you in. I'll do what George Cadbury did. I'll provide for you all that you need. Not simply your forgiveness, though that's the biggest thing you need, but everything else beyond that. That's amazing grace. Tell you how amazing it is. In the day that Jesus told this parable, the Jews had a version of it that was all their own. I take it was the original version. And in their version, a powerful king hires workmen for his vineyard. And many worked all day, but one of them was particularly skillful, and he only worked for 2 hours. And when the laborers come to collect their pay, the skillful man gets the same amount, and the workers grumbled. And here's the conversation that takes place afterwards. They say, we toiled all day, whereas this man toiled for 2 hours, and yet the king has given him the full wage. And the answer is this from the king, what cause have you for grumbling? This man in 2 hours did more good work than you did in a whole day. What's the message of that parable? You get what you earn. You get what you deserve. And if we're honest, we'll admit that version makes more sense to us. It makes more sense to us because we haven't understood the issue of grace. We come to verse 12 in that parable that Jesus told, and we feel sympathy for the men that worked all day. But that's because we've been trying to cut our own hair. That's because we just can't really see what we look like. We can't see ourselves from God's perspective. We can't see that everything's hanging out there in the breeze. We've got nothing to cover ourselves with. It looks ridiculous and we're bankrupt. We find it almost impossible to believe that our CV makes us unemployable, bankrupt, that our deeds and our track record will never get us anywhere with God. That we need a God who is so insanely kind, who'll forgive even our greatest failures. That's like a joke we just can't get. People struggle to get it. So you know what God does? He slows it down in Jesus and he tells it again and again. He tells us that we desperately need his forgiveness. And because of the death of his son, Jesus, he can offer it to people, even like us, whose CV is unprintable. It's not worth the paper that it's written on. Did you get it today? Did you get the joke today? The joke about your great need for grace. Did you get it? Or are you tired of hearing it and you've just shut down so it has no impact on you? Because if you got it today, what will it mean in practice? Let me give you a couple of quick things and then we're going to finish. With the grace of God, there are two errors to fall into. The first is underestimating it because you think too much of yourself. You think you're better than you really are. So you never come to Jesus for the forgiveness that you need because you actually don't think you need it. And you end up in eternity with a terrible, terrible shock. Get that right today. Don't underestimate your need for the grace of God. Or you do receive that forgiveness, but you underestimate it. Again, because you forget how much you needed it. how much you've always needed it and will always need it. So you become arrogant. You become harsh with others because you've got an expectation that they ought to live up to and they're not. You become harsh with them, become soft on yourselves, and when the hardships of life come, and they always come, the hardships of life, in that occasion you get angry with God and you get bitter because you think to yourself, why is he doing this to me? After all I've done for him, doesn't he owe me? You've underestimated the grace he's already given you. It's made you more than what you were. Remembering God's kindness will soften you. See, it'll remind you of what you are really like, what we're all really like. Utterly undeserving. People who need God's grace. And it'll cause you to remember he's been good to you in the past. So be patient and trust him now. He was good to you then. He'll be good to you going forward. Trust him. He hasn't changed. You can underestimate God's grace by thinking too much of yourself. You can underestimate God's grace by thinking too little of yourself. It's easy to think, we've blown it. We've blown it so badly. God must be so ticked off with me. I've lived a life that I'm a bit ashamed of. Surely he can never, ever have me back. I've crossed the line. I've gone too far. I'm too old. I'd be hypocritical to change my mind now. All the usual excuses, which I've heard 1,000 times, and they're all so silly, they don't bear mentioning. The fact is, he was good to you when you're at your worst. He was willing to offer you your kindness, when you had nothing to do with him and wanted nothing to do with him. And he was willing to take you in when you were unemployable. So trust him now, friends, and grow in his grace. There's the message for you this morning. Which brings you back at last to Ash and Shay's daughter, who's named Grace. And we're about to welcome her formally into our gathering. Is she like her parents, one who already knows and has already received that particular kindness of God that has forgiven all her sins? It's possible, but it's not very likely. I'd take it she's actually too young. But she has already received this kindness of God. This very small token of God's grace. She's been born to parents who have received that. And I'm going to invite Ash and Shay to come forward now, and we're going to baptise Shay. Let me tell you about them as parents. They've received God's forgiveness years ago in the past, and they've built their lives around it, and they want to teach their daughter Grace, as she grows up, how to build her life around it. She is no ordinary little girl. She's no ordinary little girl in that she's been born into a family of people who already know that grace. So although the water in this bowl, that I'm just going to test because it's a cold morning, right? And it's still warm enough because my wife was wise enough to make it warm. Well, that's just ordinary water. It's just come out of the tap. There's nothing magical about that. It's not going to change anything. But we're welcoming Grace today into our church gathering and family and praying that the kindness that her parents know, which she's already experienced in part, she'll come to know and experience in full in the years ahead. There's what we're praying for here. And we're praying too that as a member of our church family, you'll do all you rightly can to help her toward that end. Now, I'm going to get the slides people to put up something because there's an audience participation thing on this that we did a couple of weeks ago and I fluffed it up. So there's a line there that I'm going to say, that top line, and there's a couple of lines under that that we're going to say together. So just giving you the heads up on that now. But I want to talk to these guys a little bit about their own experience of Christian life handheld. Beautiful. And I think it's on. Is that right? Yep. Fantastic. So, Ash, tell us firstly, what does it mean to you to be a Christian?
To be a Christian. So, to be a Christian, having faith in Jesus, that the promises made to us through the Bible are trustworthy and life-changing. So, yeah.
Fantastic, yeah. There's an understanding of the grace of God that brings forgiveness, that gives you confidence to live Jesus' way. Shay, tell us, in the years ahead, imagine 20 of them. It's hard to do when you've got a daughter that's this young, isn't it?
Yeah.
What are you wanting for grace?
She's trying to eat it. I guess our hopes for grace are that she grows up to know the God who created her and who saves her, and to know all that Jesus has done for her through his death and resurrection.
Fantastic.
That's what we want for her.
Now, what we're doing here with Grace is based on the assumption that these guys are Christians, and I'm convinced they are, but it would be right for us to ask some questions. The answers to them are pretty much we are, just to give you a hint about getting it right here. So, here's the first one. Are you followers of Jesus and members of his church, sincerely believing the promises of God?
We are. Yeah.
She's keen to that microphone. Are you willing to accept responsibility for Grace's Christian upbringing and to answer for her?
We are. Yeah.
And on behalf of Grace, do you renounce evil and the works of the evil one, the empty values of the world, and the desires of the sinful nature, so that with God's help, you won't choose to pursue them?
With God's help, we will.
Yes.
Very good. Very good. Will you keep God's holy will and commandments and serve him to the best of your ability throughout your life?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, here's the last one. Is this the faith into which you want Grace to be baptized this morning? Lean in.
We do.
Yes. It's a complicated answer, isn't it? Now, here's the bit where we do the audience participation part. Get this bit. So I'm going to say, Grace, God has called you, I'm sure I've got her attention. Grace, God has called you into his gathering, friends, as a fellow member of our church family. We commit ourselves to you, to pray for you, and to encourage you to serve Jesus with all your heart. Amen. Okay, and I'm taking the ordinary water that came out of the tap, and I'm saying, Grace, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Enough. And I've got to tell you, my hands were actually warm on that occasion. Well, can you take a good look? Because Grace is a member of our church family, and today you're welcoming her and you're undertaking to do all you can to help her grow in the faith and love of the Lord Jesus. Fantastic. Why don't you give her and these guys a round of applause. Get on there. And we're going to celebrate these things by singing together in praise of God and the promises that he makes. So why don't you join us in that?